It's good to be back with you. It seems like a long, long time since we've been here because of the blizzard that took place and all that, and seeing your faces again and us being away. And so it's I appreciate the opportunity, for, of course, to get away, but also to come back and to be a part of you again today. And so I wanted to talk to you about, to start out with, lessons that I learned from an automated steering system. Now, if you understand that we're talking about leadership today, there's a learning curve. I don't have, you know, my cars, they are not brand new, okay? And so when we rent a vehicle, we always have this wonderful adventure of trying to figure out the car, right? Well, we got this, probably it was a 2000, I don't know, what was it? It was this 22 Highlander, okay? And that's actually the dashboard. You can't really see it too well, but maybe you know it well enough. It's got all these kinds of gadgets and stuff like that, buttons that you push, and some of you guys have new enough cars that you know what I'm talking about. You get on the open road, and you push that, you know, that sensor, and it says, radar activated. I feel like I'm Batman all of a sudden, right? You're following along in this car, and the problem is when you're not used to it, yeah, and you're not willing to go with its leading, it fights against you, right? So I'm trying to turn over to another lane, and it kind of buckles me back the other way. I'm like, I forget about that stupid thing that's in there that's kind of prompting me back to where it thinks it I want to be. It took me quite a while, but then I got to the point where I really started relaxing with it and started utilizing it the way it's meant to be. And it really does keep you so nice and even. When you kind of just like let go a little bit of this, that, you know, you don't have to pound your way through the steering wheel all the time, it actually keeps you pretty straight. And when you want to turn, you got to turn that flasher on, which nobody in the world does apparently anymore. But when you do that, it allows you to go nice and easily over to the left or back to the right. All right? It just, you have to follow what it's doing. And, you know, there's a lot of lessons that I learned as I was driving. It sounds goofy and perhaps even silly for me to mention this even as we start out. But there were great things for me to take in. As I'm thinking about, I knew I was going to be speaking about leadership for the entire week plus that I was gone. I knew that leadership was something that I wanted to touch upon because it's heavily upon my heart right now. But, you know, talking about what makes a good kingdom leader, this should all pertain to every one of you, honestly. Because perhaps the little ones over here, when they're looking, and I ask, who's the leader of this church? Perhaps you guys thought I was trying to say, I was trying to point to myself. Hopefully you didn't think that right off the bat. Hopefully you understand that our leadership and our leading comes from one far greater, far more knowledgeable than Scott or I. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who rules over all heavens and earth, he is there to guide us and to direct us and to lead us well, to keep us on the track when we try to budge against him and try to go over the lines against what we are supposed to be, he kind of nudges us back. And sometimes we get really annoyed with that. And we're going to turn the steering wheel no matter what, no matter how much we feel the budge, and we find ourselves in places that are not particularly safe or good for us. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, I understand that. I wasn't really trying to be overly philosophical about this, but it did remind me of how often we as people of the body of Christ push against leadership, not leadership, but God's leadership, when we ought to be trying to get into the flow and kind of take the hands off. Now, interesting, another lesson that I learned here is that when, you know, I wasn't reckless or anything like that. I know I'm going to get criticism for this, but, you know, as I started to realize the steering and how it worked, and it kept you in those lines so well, I started to kind of be easing off every once in a while. I just kind of take my hands off and see what it would do. Always aware. I wasn't sleeping or anything, okay? But, you know, I'd watch and see how this was going. And it would keep you so straight. But did it allow you to do that? Some of you guys know this because you have this system. It comes up with a message and says, get your hands on the wheel. It says, you shouldn't have your hands off the wheel. Keep your hands on the wheel. I'm guiding you, but you still have to be engaged. You still have to, and the steering system is saying, I don't want you falling asleep. I don't want you taking this for granted. I don't know how to, it even will stop and slow down for you, right? It gets that whole radar thing all around you. It tells you when somebody's on your side, when it's in your front, it slows down, decreases the speed, all that kind of stuff, right? But it doesn't want you to take your hand off the wheel. So when we're talking about leadership, it's one thing for us to have listening ears and open eyes to hear and to see what the leader is saying. But it's another thing for him to say, hey, you know what? You are my hands and my feet. Don't go to sleep. You are leaders in my body. And I desire you to participate and engage with me and with the people around you so that you can lead them well. And so I understand. I'm not speaking to a house full of pastors here. No, I understand that. We're talking about the people of God and how each one of us is called of God to lead people to Christ, to lead your families into Christ and to let them help them to know Christ, to lead your co-workers to see and to admire and adore the Word of God as the rule of our lives. These are the things that leadership requires. And I want to talk about three things. This is going to spell out, if you're looking at your notes, the top four things there, L-O-V-E, okay? Kind of just happened that way, to be honest. I just realized that I had a very little bit of manipulation on the words to make it happen. So, and it's very relevant because leadership has to be core, at the core of leadership has to be in love. It has to be love. The first is listening. Now, more important than me listening to you or you listening to me, we find out that if we're going to be good kingdom leaders, we really have to focus our attention heavenward. We really have to be listening to the voice of God who calls us, who commands us, who gives us good things, right? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through 6 says this. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding, furthermore, if you call out to the insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Incredibly important for us to listen because there is really one true source of wisdom. I am right now in my season of life, I am pounding through book after book after book. Every week I'm pounding through books, okay? That's just where I'm at right now. Lots and lots of reading. And if I stored up all that wisdom and forsake the wisdom that is in the Word of God, I am a fool. I'm an absolute fool. The true wisdom that's going to guide my life is going to be found right here. It's not old-fashioned. It's for me today. It's not particularly simplistic. It's deep. Deep waters. And the further I explore, the further I dive, the more I find. And the deeper I can go. And same for you. We must be people that are willing to learn. I talked to my son, Sam. I'm not sure if he's still back there. Sam, he's a big baseball player. He's playing baseball all year long. And he said, coming home from practice yesterday, he was telling me about a swing. And I swear to you, every single time he comes from a practice, he says, I got to change my swing. I got to change. My coach says, I got to do this. And every time, it's like there's a different little thing. I said, Sam, my goodness. I'm like, how many times are you going to change? He said, you never stop learning, Dad. You never stop learning. You always learn every time. Every time he comes back with something new. And it's like, that's a great attitude. It's absolutely correct. You always are learning. And as people of God, we always need to be learning and listening and hearing and stretching out for the wisdom of God. O stands for obedience, because once you listen, it's not okay just to stand there and do nothing. It's the opportunity then to obey. The parable of the two sons we find in Matthew chapter 21 is that the father says to his two sons, go and do this. And the one says, no problem, Dad, got it. And he sits there and does nothing. The other one is kind of rebellious. He says, I'm not doing anything that you say. And then he gets up and he goes and does it. Now, outside of the second one having just a lousy attitude, Jesus asks the question, which one is the father more pleased with? Obedience is better than sacrifice. God desires our obedience. Once we have listened, it's time for us to obey. Thirdly, it talks about vision. If we're going to be kingdom leaders, we have to have vision. Proverbs 29:18 is something that many of us have quoted over the times. And where there is no vision, the people perish. And that Hebrew word there is talking about divine communication. It's not like we sat down as a church, which we're going to do soon, by the way, and we're going to sit down and we're going to discuss what it is that God has called us to, and we just sit there and brainstorm. And if we came to that, and we come to our own conclusions, and we come and we say, this is the vision that we have, this is what we're about, this is what we're going to do, we also are fools. Because in the midst of that conversation has got to be, number one, core principle is that our vision must come from one who actually sees. And that is God. The vision, yes, it's great for us to think and talk and meet together, but the meeting should be not like, this is what I want, this is what I want, I want this kind of music, or whatever the case may be, whatever the situation or issue might be. If all we do is listen to each other, just bouncing, this is my preferences, then we're just a bunch of fools. But when we narrow it in, we say, this is the heart of God, and this is what He wants for us, we come about and have a vision for what God would have for His people. Very specifically, Amherst Baptist Church. And each one of you is given an opportunity to lead out in that movement. How? Seeking the heart of God. Because quite honestly, that's the only thing I really want to hear. This is God's heart towards the lost. This is God's heart towards the nations. This is God's heart towards Willow Ridge. This is God's heart towards the way that we live and move and breathe. Right? It's only His vision for our lives that totally matters. And God is gracious enough to give us specific vision. Did I read that? Yeah, that was that one. Okay. And then we come to engaging. L-O-V-E. To be a kingdom leader, we need to be engaging. Don't take your hands off the wheel. You notice that the first three are mostly all the work of the Father, right? We're listening, but what are we listening to? Well, God's calling, God's voice. We're obeying, but what are we obeying? We're obeying His call, His voice. We're people of vision, but where are we getting our vision from? It's God. Now you can say that engagement also has to do with him empowering my hands and my feet and my body, my tongue, whatever. That's engagement. And that, of course, we're completely 100% reliant upon God. No joke, no question about it, right? Completely dependent upon God for all of this. But in this fourth thing, there's something required of us more than just listening and doing. Engagement has to do with us involving ourselves in other people's lives. Okay? In 2 Timothy 2:2, this is just one. Every one of these could have multiple verses that we could spin off of this. But 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I teach you teach them teaching others, and others and others. That is the multiplication process that we have talked about for years now within our vision of this church. That every church member, every person of this body will become thriving, multiplying, joy-filled followers of Jesus Christ. Multiplying. Listening, obeying, having the vision for what God wants, and then engaging in that. And teaching. And speaking this into other people's lives and helping them to lead. I want to give you an example of this for this week and perhaps just in next week. We're going to be moving to one of your favorite books, I know. Numbers chapter 13. And similar to one of the guys said to Jesus, "Can anything good come out of Numbers?" And the answer is, yes, it can. Yes, it can. There are so many fantastic pieces of Scripture in the book of Numbers. It's not just a bunch of numbers. It may throw you off a little bit, but there are some of the greatest stories in the Bible come from this book. So we're going to be moving ourselves to Numbers chapter 13. To give you a little background of Numbers chapter 13, the Exodus has essentially just taken place. The people of Israel, who had been captured and enslaved in Egypt for over 420 years, have now been released. Remember, they were the deliverer, Moses, was sent by God to go and face off against Pharaoh. Moses has now led them after all the 10 plagues and all that you see in Exodus five through all the way up into 20, and then you get to the Ten Commandments. They flee across the Red Sea. Pharaoh is swallowed up by the sea. All this takes place in Exodus. They get out, and the book of Leviticus is really God's law for the Levites and for the building of the tabernacle and all those kind of things. You see this in Exodus and Leviticus. When you get to the book of Numbers, God says, "Count the people." That's the name, Numbers. Counts the people. Counts the numbers of people who have come out of Egypt. But when it gets done with that and it goes on a little further, you see that there is now a point and a perspective, a purpose for these Israelites. They have now been out on their own for maybe weeks, not long. Right? Not a very long distance, by the way. If you ever take a look at it, everything in the Middle East is really super tiny and shrunk up. And so a walk, you think, even with a million people, perhaps, or more, the walk from the Red Sea around the corner up to where they're sitting in Numbers 13 is not super long. About 11 days worth of journey. So they get to this place called Kadesh Barnea. And that's an important place that you should have someplace in your mind, because as of right now, we have to understand Kadesh Barnea is a place of decision making. It's a place where the people are going to come together and they are going to make some vital and in the end, disastrous decisions about how they were going to follow the leader or not. I want you to look right at the very first thing. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Send men to scout out the land of Canaan." And I'm giving this to you, to the Israelites. "Send one man who is leader among them from each of their ancestral tribes." Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the Lord's command. All the men were leaders in Israel. These were their names. And they go down and give us 12 different names. And you can look down through that if you're looking at your Bibles. Verse 4 down through verse 15. You see 12 names given. Of the 12 names, there are two that are of renown, right? It's because they're the only ones that are going to survive this ordeal. Their names are Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 are part of this scouting trip, but they are not like the other two. If you go down to verse 16, after the names are given, these are the names of the men Moses sent to scout out the land, and Moses renamed Hoshea, son of Nun, to Joshua. Excuse me. Hoshea, by the way, that's the name of Jesus, right? That is the name, Jesus. And so here we have this little figure, a little foreshadowing figure called Joshua. When Moses sent them out to scout the land of Canaan, he told them, "Go up this way to the Negev, then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. Is the land they live in good or bad? Are the cities they live in encampments or fortifications? Is the land fertile or unproductive? Are there trees in it or not? Be courageous. Bring back some fruit from the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went out and scouted out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance to Hamath. And they went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Enaman, Sheshai, and Tamal, the descendants of Anak, were living. Hebron was built several years before Zoan in Egypt. So they're giving you a little bit of this history lesson here. There are these different people groups. Anak is going to be known for being giants. Okay, we're going to see that in the discussion here in a second. But it's talking about, okay, so this Philistine, or Canaanite, I should say, settlement actually started before some of these ancient places in Egypt. This has been around for a long time, okay? And when Moses sent them out, let's see, then they go up to scout, and we go on to verse 23. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, which was carried on a pole by two men. And they also took some pomegranates and figs, and that place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from the scouting out the land. The men went back to Moses, this is verse 26. They went back to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back a report for them and the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruit. However, the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites. They live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan." So, not to be confusing here, these are people groups. These are 7 different tribes, all that they umbrella under this name, the Canaanites. They just listed out these things, okay? So you have the Canaanite tribes, as we would call them. And there's 7 of them spread upon this land. And each one of them had a particular stronghold or ability that kind of was shaking the scouts. Then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, "We must go up and take possession of the land because we can certainly conquer it." But the men who had gone up with him responded, "We cannot go up against the people because they are stronger than we are." So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. The land they had passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who saw it, we saw in it, are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim too. Ourselves we seem like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them. Then the whole community, verse 1 of chapter 14, the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. Father God, as your word is spoken, as it is even read here before us, may it tweak our hearts, may it challenge us, Lord God, as to what it would be for us to live, each one of us, as leaders of your kingdom, to live up to the calling that you have for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. The first thing I want you to see, and that's as far as we're going to take that dialogue, that narrative right now. Next week, we're definitely not even going to cover all that today, just not to scare you that we're going to try to cover all that. But I wanted to get the reading out there for us today, at least part of it. And I want us to start to go back, and I want us to see some very key principles about kingdom leadership that should be not only apparent in you, but should be easily applicable to your life. If you have your note sheet, you see the only thing I put on the note sheet is a simple diagram. Did the note sheets go out? Yes? They were given out? Okay. So it's a simple diagram. One side is, what is the principle we see in the Scripture? And the other side is for you to fill out, not for me to ever see, but for you to discuss perhaps in DNA. What is it and how does it apply to your life? The first thing, these are going to be very, very to the point. Okay, we're going to go back and kind of see out of this. The very first words we see here in chapter 13 is, the Lord spoke to Moses. That word there is to call out to. So if we have listening ears, we have obedient ears, we have eyes that are seeking vision, and we're seeking the opportunity to engage in this world as leaders of the kingdom, the first thing we have to understand is that leaders are called. They are called out to. You are being called to. I don't hear it, you might say. I don't hear what God is saying. I don't get that. And I'm saying this. Open our ears. Spend time in the Word. Hear Him. Spend time in prayer. Let this be a special year for you. 2023 can be a year of prayer, a year of meditation, a year of quieting ourselves before God to hear the call that is clearly being sent to you. Oh, I'm only 15, I'm only whatever, 18, 20, I'm 25. He's calling you. And if he's not, then he's a liar. Because he says, he calls out, he seeks, he roams about seeking who it will be that will listen and will follow and obey and be the leaders. This is what his scripture tells us. Moses is called, and he is called to call, right? He's called to go forth and give a command to others. The second thing is leaders are clearly and specifically sent. Just because you haven't heard specifically what God is calling you to do does not mean that He is not calling you. How many times do we get to a point in our lives as believers in Christ over many, many years perhaps, and we say, you know what, I don't hear God calling me. And yet we have allowed ourselves to be so bogged down in all the social media and in TV and in movies and all this stuff that entertains us and fills our minds and fills our hearts, and we love it, and we wonder why we can't squeeze in a couple of words from God. We are so cluttered with stuff from our world that our ears have been stopped up. Our eyes have been blinded to what it is that God would call us to. But you have very specifically been called, as clearly as being called by, as one of these 12. And it goes out. There's, I don't believe, any other place in the Bible where 12 people like this are named out as called in the Old Testament, particularly, okay? But the specificity of these names in this place is very, very unique. They have been clearly called and clearly sent by name as leaders. Did you see that? And they were leaders. And these are their names. Verse 3. Moses sent them into the wilderness of Paran at the Lord's command. All the men were leaders in Israel. These were their names. And he gives the 12. Leaders are called specifically. That's guys, girls, men, women, all of us. In this case, there are men. But all are called. You right now are asking yourself, how is it that I could possibly be being called? How is it? I don't hear it, I don't see it, I don't sense it. All I'm saying is this. As people of God, we have been called to engage our world. If nothing else, we can always lean back to the Great Commission. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I'm with you. The great command, or the great commission, is always with us, every single one of us, and should be prompting us to drive into the Word of God deeper, to drive into prayer more deeply. You know, I've perhaps shared this before. You know, my mind has a lot of things that bounce around it. It is really difficult for me, unless I really, and it's just in a very quiet place, and I don't have a lot of quiet places, just to figure that out. I have to journal. I have to write these things out, because even when I was at the University of Buffalo, I found my quiet place was me sitting in the middle of everything, and I didn't have headphones, I didn't have anything like that. I would just zero in. And notepad after notepad after notepad filled in, not particularly with like great grandiose prayers, but it was time that I had spent with God to request. And there is a possibility, is my point. Get alone with God. Spend time in prayer this year. Quiet yourself. If it takes you to journal, then journal. Maybe you should just journal anyways, because it's a great way for you to keep track of what it is that you have put down before the Lord. You guys are in my journals. When I'm dead and gone, you can look at them someday. You can see what I prayed for you. My children are most definitely in my journals. It's a way for us to indicate before the Lord, I am serious about this. I want to know your heart. I want to be used of you today. But don't tell me you can't hear the calling on your life if you haven't quieted yourself down to hear the voice of God in prayer and in Bible study. Don't tell me I feel helpless and floundering and I'm just all over the place if, in fact, you haven't stopped and done the work of a follower. I don't know how to follow. Yeah, exactly, because you haven't stopped and listened to the leader. So let us be a people who are consistent in our Bible reading and in our prayer. And if that just sounds trite, that just seems like been there, done that, you might want to check your schedule and think about how much time you've really done that. Because typically, when I'm really involved in prayer and Bible study, I come out, I'm like, I can't get enough. I need more and more and more. Not, I've done that. I'm beyond that. No, when we have a heart towards God and we start to realize the maker of heaven and earth meeting with me, sounds so elementary, doesn't it? Well, what better day to start with elementary type principles than the first couple days of a new year? A new start. Let's get basic. get down on our knees. Call out to God like you haven't for a while. Pray for your pastor, please. Pastors. Pray for your families. Pray for those who are lost. Because we want to see the fruit of eternity churned up this year. And brought us to bring us to a place where we are so desiring to see Jesus Christ lifted up and so desiring to see people follow after Him that we can't stop until we see it. God, give us the nations. God, give us the people of your heart because we know that you love them. Help us to lead them to you. Take time to hear the word, the calling that is clearly given to you. Third thing that we're looking at here is leaders do the work of the one who sent them. The men, they go out in chapter 16. They go out and they scout. Verse 17, go up this way into the Negev, and he tells them exactly where they're supposed to be. Now the Negev is that desert area down below. It's up, butting up against Egypt, okay? So they're going to come down, and they're going to start to make their way back up to the top part, and they're going to scan out the entire land. And they're doing the work. Perhaps it was really difficult work. It's probably scary work. It was risky work. Stuff that God had called them to was going to make a decision on where the people of God, the Israelites, were going to walk for the next generations. And as it turns out, some people had a mindset for the work of the kingdom, and others were really embroiled, and they were really taken in by their own short-sighted vision. 12 of them went out. 12 of them went and saw the same exact things. 10 of them came back with a negative report. All did the same work. 2 of them had the right mind about it. 10 of them did not. As we get in next week and we see a little bit more about what is required of kingdom leaders, we're going to understand that there's something really special about the way that Caleb and Joshua come into this age of discovery, if you will. This time where they're scouting out and what they bring back. But you know, how this applies to you is that as much as you've been called, as much as you may have or may not have heard the calling of God upon your life, the reality is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the call once you've heard it? Every single opportunity of ministry gives you the opportunity to be cynical, bitter, stingy, graceless, all about yourself. Every single ministry opportunity gives you that opportunity. You cannot show me one ministry opportunity that does not give you the opportunity of selfish endeavor, of lifting up yourself in the eyes of others. And this is really where the 10 of them were all about, right? The 10 spies that come back with a negative, all they can see is the negative. All they can see is men that stand so much taller than them, they're going to squish them under their foot like grasshoppers, right? All they can see is the fortifications that could never, ever come down. 2 of them look with eyes of true vision. God's vision. And when you look at what Caleb says here, first of all, we're going to get to this next week, but he says, Caleb quiets them down, and then he calls them to action. If God is for us, who can stand against us? You see, giants? Giants fall hard. That's the way he would say it. You see structures and mountainous cities built up. What is that to the hand of God who created the mountains? A kingdom leader will look beyond what is right in front of your face and naysay it all the way along. A kingdom leader looks at it and says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Let's go. Let's take it. He's given it to us. In fact, he says he's going to do the fighting for us. Did we not hear that? That's what he's saying. He's got eyes of vision. And Joshua's right there along with him. It's like, yes! Let's go! And the people pick up stones. And they want to crush their brains with them. Because they've had enough. The 10 come back naysaying and lead an entire congregation astray. And they wander in the desert for 40 years because they listen to the naysayers rather than the guys with vision. Now you can see yourself on both sides of that equation, okay? You are the leaders. We are all also followers. There is no good leader that is not a better follower. If you cannot follow the leadership of God Himself in prayer and in Bible study, then you're missing the first point. The first point is that we're supposed to lead out of love and out of concern, and that only comes from the heart of God. Okay? So we'll leave it there. Ladies, if you'd come back up, or ladies and gentlemen, if you'd come back up and lead us a time of thought and consideration. You can stay seated for this. In fact, if you want to keep your notes out and even take this as a time to consider what it is that God is perhaps calling you to, this might be a good time to write it down. Maybe some things, some efforts and some progresses that we have to take with our own prayer lives and with our own Bible study so that we can hear the call of God upon our lives. Our Father, we once again come before you and we pray, Lord God, that we would be the leaders like the two. Caleb's and Joshua's in our midst. Oh God, that you would give us hearts that are full of you and full of your vision, obedient to you, and ready to engage. And may this be a special year for us at Amherst. May it spill out over into many other places in this region and beyond that, Lord God, we pray. Amen.